Now, I have an unusual request. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but I don't want you to look at it yet. Have it there. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. You can even put your finger there so your eyes can meet it later, but I want you just to hear me. Hear this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. How'd that go over? Yeah, would you? I will. But I'm going to use the New King James. This is one of those times where 400 years ago, no problem. It's nothing really wrong with the translation, except we don't talk like that, and it almost sounds like something medical is going on. Okay? And I have clogged arteries. The first time I thought about these words, I almost put bowel blockage, but I thought, nah, that's a little too sensitive, and again, it's based on a word here that is rightfully associated with affections. Okay, I could go into some other places in the Bible, and we would feel bad, but we would fight a smirk the way we talk and the way that this language is. But it's just this very kind of thing. This is the incidental comment that is between two marvelous big themes. And we tend to say, okay, King Jamesy sounding, I don't get it. Let's move on to the part I do get, which, you know, I always say, don't worry about what you don't understand, worry about what you do understand. And yet, comes a time where I have to come back and say, wait a minute, three verses here of inspired scripture, and I've not tried to get a thing from it. So, we're starting something here. Yes, I call it clogged arteries. Reading from the New King James, and you're welcome now, whatever translation you have, and this should make a little more sense. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as unto children, you also be open. Okay, a little more sensible. I still appeal to you the fact that we often miss important information because it's stuck between other things that are so doctrinal and so dynamic and strategic and et cetera. But Paul's letting his heart out here. You know, he has great academic skills, but he's a passionate minister. And we're gonna see some expressions of his that really define that. Some people push the passionate part and they don't have much truth. Some people push the truth part without much passion. There's a balance here. It's difficult many times to drop into the middle of any conversation. I made some huge mistakes in the past, walking in on two people talking and I thought I knew what they were talking about and I got into it and got opinionated and got humiliated because it was none of my business and I was in the middle of something I didn't understand. And I dare say that many people that don't know the Lord, they hear a Bible verse or they hear a sermon or they come to a church service and they feel just like that. I don't know what they're talking about. I feel like it's none of my business. What am I doing here? Well, these letters are love letters written to God's people. God used Paul and his care for the churches to, in turn, show the Lord's care for all of us. So, you know, when Paul writes his letters, God leads him to go from one theme to another. And I marvel sometimes, who would have thought of that order? Who would have put this after this after this after this? And yet, there's a divine purpose, and I look for those things. When you trust in the inspiration of the Scriptures, it opens you up to finding significance and meaning to all kinds of things that at first glance don't maybe make sense, but you know there's something there. Now, Paul, he writes with a long train of thought. gets a big picture. He has spent years with the church. He knows these individuals. He knows circumstances. He's being moved by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on and on and on. And it flows to another theme. And that leads to another theme. And once in a while, there's a little coupler, like on a train. I mentioned train of thought. Well, trains have couplers that hold them together. And once in a while, there's these little remarks, and we breeze by them. And you know, it's not easy either, because Paul has a long train of thought. He also has some very long sentences. If you watch the grammatical parts here, it's three or four verses, which is one sentence. And you have a hard time breathing, you know, in between that sentence. How does he do it? So, in the middle of some great themes, and this is where I get in trouble, folks. I'm leveling with you. I want to talk about a passage, and it makes me want to look before and after, and the next thing you know, it's a series, and, oh, I want to do the whole book of 2 Corinthians today, you know? I'm avoiding that. I'm just setting us up to start a train of thought that I hope I can develop in some weeks to come. But in the middle of some great themes, Paul suddenly bursts out with an impassioned plea to the Corinthian church. He has opened up his heart to them. Yet they seem to be holding back. Something is restraining them like a clogged artery. Okay? I should have known something was coming in my home that I just recently moved into. We noticed that when we flushed the toilet, it was making a funny high-pitched sound. That was weird. We didn't notice that before. Kind of a thing of, well, we have other things in the kitchen that have little songs they play when the dishwasher's done, or if you left the refrigerator open, there's a little thing. Do we have a singing toilet now? What's it telling me? Well, I found out. I went away on a trip. I came back. The toilet doesn't refill now. It's completely blocked up. Evidently, minerals or calcium or something like that got in there. But as it got smaller, this little sound was telling me something isn't right. Why is it taking so long to refill? And of course, I think it'll just go away. It'll get better. I feel bad some days and I get better. Why not this? But that's how mechanical I am. Paul can hear and see and perceive in the Corinthian church that the flow isn't the way it should be. They've been taught a lot. He spent many years with them. He loves them dearly. He already wrote one letter, a whopper. And he's still concerned that they're not responding. Something's closing up the passageway. And of course, we hate to hear that news that arteries to our heart are clogging up. And we have other kinds of things inside of us. We don't want them blocked and clogged, do we? Well, there's a spiritual sense to this. So clogged arteries is what you get for a title. It's not very appetizing, maybe. It's not a thrilling title. But Paul is challenging them. What is interrupting the flow as we give you the truth? Why is it turning into a confusion at that church? Why are there these kinds of problems that we see? Well, does Paul need to change something? Does he need to be more clear in his teaching? Does he need to care more? Now, I really hesitated here because, you know, as a pastor, I first come to the Lord and I say, Lord, is it me? And I should. I said, all the disciples, when Jesus said, one of you tonight will betray me, and they all came up and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? For some reason, Judas was the last one. Everybody else did it. So he came up and said, Lord, is it I? And I bet he didn't like the answer he got. The Lord could tell him, yes, it is. Well, Paul's saying, I do not believe it's me or my ministry partners. Okay? Under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Paul carefully says that it is not he or his partners in ministry that has held back from them. Paul made great efforts to give the whole counsel of God to people. Paul poured himself out. He was willing to spend and be spent. He'll tell that to the Corinthians later. He's willing to spend and be spent for them. And I can come back to this, but Paul is not saying this lightly or cheaply. He is time-tested on his care and compassion for the churches, for souls, for truth. But it's the Corinthian church. It has mixed affections. You know how Jesus said you can't serve two masters? You love one and hate the other. Yeah. And there's a lot more to that. But having the single eye is another thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if it's not, then you're full of darkness. It's like having a window with the shade pulled down, one of those night shades, those light blocking shades. And you can shut everything down. Something is unopened here. Something needs to be done. And more truth, more reasoning isn't going to change this. So he's pleading. He's making a personal plea to them. Okay. He has stated a lot of their needs. Okay. Again, I'm careful to use the word needs. I could say their problems. There's something polarizing about that. We say somebody's got a problem. Well, now they're like one step from the junkyard, and we're over here on a pedestal. But no, when we see someone's needs, that means somebody like me has gone through things, has experienced things, and needs some more help. We shouldn't ask what's wrong with somebody. We should ask what happened to them. And maybe something that hasn't happened to them. And Paul is reasoning. You know, Corinth was a very troubling city. I mean, it was very worldly. It was full of dynamics that were very much idolatrous and sensual. And these people are citizens of this community. And the Jewish ones have maybe always felt something wrong with them in the community, and maybe they tighten up and they're not open to people. And the ones that are Gentiles, they've been maybe living it up and just freewheeling, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ has called them out of that community to be a community within the community that's different. And you know, it only took 3 weeks to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of Israel. And even then some. And so it is. Paul is looking past their faults and seeing their needs, just like our Lord does for us. And I really love the Lord for that. I have a list here, and I'm not going to elaborate these, but I in the first letter, he wrote about all kinds of things, and I had to stop and just put et cetera, because it goes on and on. You could probably make an outline of 1 Corinthians just by him addressing a problem, a need. And, you know, they were divided. They argued. They had contentions. They had a way of taking, I like this preacher. Oh, no, I like this preacher. My preacher's better than your preacher. Oh, yeah, he's nothing. My preacher. You know, and they got very carnal, and they were childish. They were like babes. They were dependent on milk. They weren't ready for meat. And so he went into one thing after another. There was sin in the camp. They weren't dealing with it. They were taking people to court, other Christians to court, and letting ungodly judge between them when they should have had that ability within themselves to handle their own problems. They were flirting with idolatry. They turned the Lord's table into a drunken mess. Now, I want you to know that Paul addressed those, but he also made sure that he spoke to them with terms of endearment. He showed them love. He gave them affirmation and encouragement. And that's the beautiful thing with the Corinthian letter. I remember a time in my life where I couldn't be at my study reading and writing notes like I love to do. I had to drive. I had to work a lot. And when I was driving, I had time to think. And it's like God put the Corinthian church in front of me. And I knew enough of that, of the letters to the Corinthians. And I said to myself, what a marvelous thing. One column is your babes, you're carnal, you're divided, you know, you're not practicing the Lord's Supper, you're, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And all this negativity. But there was this other list. My dearly beloved brethren. you are made whole by Christ. He will confirm you to the end, and he offers gracious and loving terms and encouraging terms to the same people. And it wasn't flattery. But you can only discipline so long without some affirmation of love, or it loses its whole effect. Because of the love, Paul had to correct the problems, but he never wanted them to lose sight that all this was done in his very real and tender love for them. That's easier said than done. Because we get involved with our own passions. If we don't watch out, our arteries get clogged towards other people because their arteries are clogged. Oh, yeah, well, mine are going to clog too. As if we could, but we do. Spiritually, we do this. And Paul says, our hearts are open to you. We've opened up our mouths freely. Our hearts are open, and they're still open. These hearts are still open to you. And in return, recompense, why don't you open up your hearts now? Let's get real. You know, let's get to it. And that's why we use the old saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's what Paul's doing. He's showing that he cares. These are just very precious places to me. Romans chapter 1. You know, in Philippians, Paul talks about being poured out like a drink offering. He does this as he writes. He's transparent. He exposes himself in different ways. And often it's in deep affection. But Romans 1, verse 9 to 12. For God is my witness. He's not making this up. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, this is not some domineering dictator. This is not some academic on steroids who's just trying to teach them to death. This is someone who is trying to pour out his very soul. He does it in private before God, and he does it before them as much as he can. And when he's not there, he's writing letters to them to affirm and assure them how much he longs for them. Let's look at Galatians 4:19. This is short but very powerful. Galatians 4:19. My little children. You thought only John said that. No, Paul does too. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, ladies, I want to speak with all humility here. I've never experienced travail. I've never experienced birth pains. I've been around a little bit of that. And I've heard enough descriptions that I know that's a very, very powerful, gripping moment. It can seem terrible, and afterwards there's great joy because a child's been born. But you think of the agony of birth pains, and some people have had very long amounts of that. Paul says, I'm doing this again. The first time I did is when I came there. And Galatia is not a city, it's a whole region, a whole city full. This is the place where he was stoned and left for dead in one town. And he had to get back up, keep preaching the gospel, and went around to all the churches and with his smashed up face saying, with much tribulation we'll enter the kingdom. I think he was very believable that day. But you know, if you didn't get the hint by being pulverized with stones and they thought you were dead, some people think he did die and came back. Well, we won't debate that right now. But 2 Corinthians 12 is interesting on that point. But the fact is, he got up and he didn't scram. He went right back to the same town to encourage the brethren. Those poor things, they're probably worried to death about him, right? So he's thinking of them, not himself. And then he goes right back on his campaign from city to city. That's the kind of travail he had the first time for people to be born again. brought together in a common faith. But that faith needs to be strengthened. And there's development, maturity that's needed to become Christ-like. Doesn't happen all at once, does it? And Paul says, I'm going through birth pains a second time for you to see maturity and growth, Christ-likeness. Galatians is such an important book. It's one of the earlier books of the New Testament. And Paul is pouring out his heart like someone who's had to have birth pains again. I always remember my big brother having a conversation with our mom. And she was saying something about how he turned out, you know. And he stood up and he says, well, would you like me to go back in and we can try it again? And she laughed and grabbed whatever she could and curled it and says, no! Paul says, I'll do this again. I'll do this again. I'll go through the travail again for you. Then Philippians chapter 1. I remember the day when I first saw a Christian write me a letter, and they used one of these verses to start out their letter. And oh, I was so impressed. I was so touched by that. Philippians chapter 1, and I start with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Yeah, that was the verse. To be able to say that, honestly, before God and to another person, telling them the truth, wouldn't that be just great? I think it takes a little discipline to stop and say, hey, before I gravitate towards all the negative things and all the bad things, I better be thankful that they're even a child of God. They're my brother or my sister forever, and we're part of a family that's going to be celebrating the Lord forever. We're going to serve God forever, and I'm glad they're with us and not against us, even if they do things that don't seem right. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy so I can talk about their needs without getting grumpy. I make my requests with joy because I have confidence in the Lord, right? Well, that's coming up. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm in that transparent mode today, I guess, but Sue and I had an opportunity to foster two little girls while we were in Bible college. It was not done through legal channels. It was done within a church, and there was a man who his wife had left him, and he had two precious little girls, and his mother was very old, and she couldn't care for them, and the girls were going different places all the time, and it presented some sad results in those little girls' lives. So we took them on, and Dad could come visit them and anytime he wanted, but we were the place they could always hang their towel in that bathroom and put their head on that pillow, and they had a semblance of a home, and it was a very precious moment. And we had the very painful thing of watching that man find another marriage partner, one who would be a mother to the children, and at a time when we thought maybe we were going to adopt them, we end up giving them back. Hardest thing we ever did. Well, at least one of the hardest. And I remember trying to comfort Sue with this passage. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That our labor is not in vain. We love these kids. We provided stability. And God has plans for them, and he will carry on in their lives. We've invested in something because God is invested. And I had the tremendous experience New Year's Eve of getting a call from one of those little girls. How many years later?
She was 3 then.
She was 3, and probably she's a mother herself now. She looked us up. She got to thinking, and she looked us up online, and somehow she found my cell phone number, and she called me New Year's Eve. That new mother was a good one. Loved the Lord, had kids, they blended the family, they continued a life of loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, church and so forth, and she was loving the Lord now. She just wanted me to, she wanted me to know. And once in a while you get a chance to know that seed you've sown and watered do get an increase. And we don't always get to know precisely, but here's Paul saying, I can celebrate you because I know that the Lord has begun something in your life and he finishes what he starts. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. But there's a little more to this. Now, he's confident of this very thing, but verse 7 says, it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all. I got a reason I really believe this. Not just the character of God, not just the promises of the gospel, but he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace, or you might say partakers of the same grace. I know God's going to take care of you because he won't let you get out of my heart. I think of you. I pray for you. I keep bringing you before the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, for God is my record. Here he is calling God to witness again. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, I have faith to say that there's sometimes I haven't prayed for a person, but when I think of them, something in here happens and I yearn for them. Don't always have words to my prayers, folks. But there's wordless prayers. I think Romans 8:26 might be talking about. But times I yearn for a person. And it isn't a formal prayer. It isn't about this or that issue. It's just the person. As if I had a picture of them and I held them up to the Lord. And act like this where I can't talk. Paul says, that's why I'm confident. Because the Spirit of God won't let this go. You're there. In my heart. I bought a little plaque for my sister. And it says, I smile because I'm your brother. I laugh because you can't do a thing about it. And there's something there, that picture that I gave her, my brother and I both, I put pictures in there for that. And I say to myself, God has made us family. And there's not a thing we can do about it, except to make it difficult and unenjoyable. But we can't change the fact we're family. There was a time in my life that I'm very ashamed of, and I needed help. I needed help. And it was awkward. And I was amazed that people came out of the woodwork calling me, coming to visit me. Someone came from another state and said, I got to visit Alex. And what's up? Because you're just on my mind. You're on my heart. And, you know, I can't explain this. These people didn't know anything, but I needed help. And God sent people like white blood cells to me. That's when this passage became branded on my heart. Because I realized I do belong to the Lord. I flopped. He sent in the brethren. Who care? The white blood cells are coming to the wound. This is the kind of man that God used to build many churches and to establish the gospel that has been propagated now for 2,000 years. It's the part in between verses 11 and 13. It's that part that explains this part that I've just read to you. Just these three passages. They're just examples. There's more like that. Do people sometimes never hear the little parts in between when we're talking to them? You know, here's a doctrinal thing. Oh, don't do that. Oh, don't trust that person. And we got all these issues and things going on. Do they never notice little parts about, I love you so much that I would open up my heart to you? And I wish we could have two-way on that. I'd like to be closer to you in the things of the Lord. Do they hear that? Are they being stated? Or do we assume? Or have we not thought about it? But this is the glue that's holding 2 Corinthians together. And 1 Corinthians, it's glued with love in between everything. You know, I had this series one time out of Ephesians 4, and it was called Ligaments of Love. I pick weird titles, I know. And I had to get buddy's help because I didn't know what a ligament was. But I knew in Ephesians 4 there was something that holds the joints together and was metaphorically described as love. And so buddy instructed me. And isn't it nice, ligaments starts with an L? Ligaments of Love doesn't have a nice ring to it, really. Call it glue. Call it the mortar that puts the living stones together to be a building built on the foundation, and they're held together with the mortar. It's love. It's love. It's love. It's God's kind of love. It's not just affection. It's not just some mutual pleasures we enjoy together. It's a love based on truth, based on the love we first received. And we go from loving people to actually letting God love them through us. Okay, so today, what I'm trying to talk about, in this impassioned plea of Paul's, we must ask ourselves, do we have things that close our hearts to the ministry of God's word? Do we have things that close our hearts to the ministers of God's word? And this isn't about me today, by the way. I'm not sitting here feeling like I've been roughed up and I got to throw a sermon out there to defend myself. I think you know I'm not that way, and I don't have any reason to be because I feel very loved in my church. But nonetheless, we get attitudes about ministers. We get attitudes about ministry and forms and things like that. And does it create a hardening of the arteries? Does it create a clogged condition where the Lord's love and truth can't flow freely anymore? And we're starting to get that high whistle pitch that something's clogging up here. And I threw one more thing in. We got the ministry of God's word, the ministers of God's word, and the fellowship of the saints. Because it isn't all about just a few ministers. It's really about a bigger picture. Being members of the same body in Hebrews 13:3, that's a big deal. The statements that follow Paul's impassioned plea are serious areas of concern. And you know what we do is we say, okay, I want to preach about worldliness, so let's start with 2 Corinthians 6:14. And we may be totally unmindful of verses 11 through 13, but we jump in on it. Bam, here it comes. Ready? Oh, I got to get back there. Whoops. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And I'll deal with that in the future, but that's a term that is often used to describe Satan by contrast with Christ. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, separation from worldliness. Remember Corinth? It's a center. It's a center of worldliness, of idolatrous practices, of sensual things, of great darkness, of human philosophy, of anti-Christian thought and behavior. And these people, they're not done getting this worked out, I guess. And Paul's there to encourage them, prod them, put light on their path. But he's saying, hey, I'm completely got the valve open. I'm pouring out my heart to you. My mouth is not hesitating to give you all of God's counsel. But where's the feedback here? Where's the response? Now, In fairness to Corinth, I want to tell you that Paul wrote a tough letter the first time, and he waited. He hesitated to write a second one. Some people say there may be a third one that exists, but it's not given to us. But Paul says, I waited. I didn't want to write another letter like the first one. So it was Titus, I think, he sent over. And Titus got a great report. And things that Paul had written about, they were doing something about it. And you've got some references here where you can tie this in, where they have responded. They're starting to grow and show improvement. That's great. And Paul says, I want to commend you for that, but I also want to encourage you about some more things. But, you know, we have a way of sometimes saying, well, A, B, and C were issues. We got those cleared up. We're all done now. And every time I think I got all my issues settled, the Lord says, here, son, you need new glasses, a stronger prescription. And there's some more. About the time I think I'm got it right, here, son, here's a new prescription. And here I go again. Get used to it. That's life. So the lessons that I want to follow are going to look for the things that can either restrain our hearts or open our hearts. And it's in that context, based on those three little verses that we started with today, in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, yeah, that's right, I went that far back. Christ's love creates ministry. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, Christ's reputation needs protection. We should be jealous for it. And then following, which I just read to you, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. I don't know who was thinking of the paragraph or the chapter divisions when they did this, but 7:1 belongs with 6:18. As far as I care, it ought to be 6:19. But then nobody asked me. But I will ask you to never let a chapter division interrupt a flow of thought, because Paul did not write chapter 7. Somebody else thought of that. And if we didn't have any chapter divisions, we might never be able to pinpoint and find things very well. But anyways, Christian response to the call, to the gospel call, needs purification. We responded to Christ. It's kind of like the look, look, look part we just did. You look to Christ and live. You keep looking at Him to grow and be sanctified. And then you look for Him. Well, this is kind of happening here. Christ called you to Himself. But He also said, come follow me. So you don't settle down like a stationary object. You got to move along. And the call is still, follow me, follow me, follow me. And meanwhile, the world's calling also. Hey, forget that. Come here. Hey, you used to be really good at that. Hey, we really enjoyed this. What's wrong with you? Come on back, please. And if that doesn't work, they start threatening you and calling you nasty names. They try flattery, bribery. They try insults and threats, and they'll finally punish you. The world has a separate call, and you have to do a 180 to follow Christ and not do a 180 backwards again. So, Christian response to the gospel call needs purification. I'm going to propose that in these discussions, before and after 6:11 through 13, we have things either keep our arteries clear or we get clogged up on them. So that's what that is. And we are going to approach the Lord's table. And as we approach the Lord's table, I want to more seriously read from 1 Corinthians 11. But for the sake of the recording of this message, and because the Lord's table is a very private and personal thing for Northland Bible Church, I want to pray and have closure here. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11 as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, I'm thanking You for the love and the passion that we see from Paul that actually comes from Christ. Paul was not that loving, passionate man before. He was passionate, but pretty evil. And he talks about it, Lord. He regrets it. And You have allowed him to be passionate in grace and love and truth together. And some things are recorded for us so that we can learn from his example A lot of it we see in the book of Acts, but he lets things out in his letters. Help us to catch these things as we need them, and we certainly do. Please help us, Father, to keep our arteries clear. And when I think of clogged arteries, Lord, I think of a lot of things that clog a human artery, and we need to think of a lot of things to keep our spiritual heart unclogged, our arteries, that love and truth can flow in us and from us, and among us as a group as well as individuals. We pray that you give faith where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.